Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have together tonight. And Lord, it is different. We're on Zoom now, and I praise God that we've seen each other today. And so there's not as much to maybe recap or new prayer requests or things like that. But Father, it's good for us to go to prayer again and to take requests to you. And Father, we haven't let the church know about the needs of these young ladies, and we certainly pray for their family. As they serve you, Lord, encourage their hearts. They're a young family. This is very serious. Father, we pray for these girls, Eden and Zion, that you'd raise them up and that you please heal them completely. We ask, God, that there be no ill effects from malaria. Father, they suffered malaria for Christ. That's why their family's there. That's what they're doing is the gospel. And so we just pray, may the Spirit of God encourage this family. Encourage the grandparents as well and the aunts and uncles that are at Ambassador. And may the Spirit of God just allow them to see a remarkable recovery. And Father, we pray for Chris Stillman. We've prayed often for her, but we ask in Jesus' name that you take this uncomfortable illness away, Lord, that has just been lingering and she still has real pain in her back and she's to get the CT scan. And we pray, Lord, that that would be forthcoming and that if there's a pinched nerve or something, that it would be revealed and that you please just heal her up and strengthen them. Father, they have been through a lot. This is a difficult time regardless. And so may the Spirit of God just really encourage them in you. And Father, we pray for Tommy's eye. Thank you that he's down to 2 drops a day. We praise you that he's been able to take this course of medicine, and we just pray it be effective and that you'd heal his eyesight. And Father, tonight, as we're in the middle of a pandemic in our second lockdown, I guess here in Scotland, although we've been in prolonged restrictions now for 10 months, Father, would you give us grace? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you refresh us and strengthen us? And Lord, there is a real battle, and it's beyond just physical. There's a spiritual battle. The enemy would seek to discourage us. He'd seek to get our minds focused on things that we ought not be focused on. And so I just pray tonight, Lord, that you'd hit the resets in our hearts and give us grace to be encouraged by you. And Father, that this text would speak to our hearts and refresh us and strengthen us as it is a good refocus. For us. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear tonight. I pray for the blessing of God and enablement upon this service. Lord, we don't have ability to take in spiritual truth without the Spirit of God working inside. And Lord, though we might hear it, Lord, we pray that it would be applied to our lives and that the Spirit of God would give us grace to pack that truth away where it's useful in fighting against the adversary. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. So I pray the Spirit of God to give me grace and liberty tonight. Though, Father, I'm here in the kids' schoolroom preaching to our church. I pray that the Spirit of God to give me liberty. I pray the Spirit of God would direct me as I speak. Father, help me to speak lovingly. Help me speak biblically. Help me speak practically. Father, help me speak powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in this time. And we commit this time to you. And Father, I want to say thank you, too, for the giving of our church family for our church needs as well as for missions. And Father, we pray that you bless those offerings to meet our needs in the future for opportunities to have a facility, have a building. Father, opportunities to encourage our missionaries and strengthen their hands. And Father, I praise you that on the first day of the week we can do that. That's part of our worship. Father, we long to get back together and sing together, and we miss that. Give us wisdom about that if we need to pursue that even during the lockdown and even on Zoom, if it be the will of God. So I pray, Spirit of God, you give us wisdom about that, and I pray you be glorified to guide in that. But we pray that our worship would not be hindered, and we pray for visitors too. I pray, Father, the Spirit of God, to please touch the hearts of people that could come out and be with us on Zoom to take that step, make that decision. To be present so that they can be encouraged, that we can fellowship together, and that we can be encouraged as a church that you're still working despite the lockdown in building our church numerically. And Father, may you be glorified to help us during this time. Now it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. As I mentioned this morning, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a very familiar text of Scripture this evening. We love our countryside that we live in here, and I think most of us live in very obviously similar countryside here in Scotland. The land is mostly pastoral landscape. In our area, we've got several flocks of sheep that are close by. As I run, I pass by the Gockley Moss roundabout. I'm running past a field that has a flock of sheep in it. Just down the hillside from us, towards the glen, we've got now a small flock of sheep that's down there. If you held out of Auchendinny, out towards the borders, there are huge flocks of sheep that are there. And, you know, there's something that is just peaceful about a setting like that. It's called a pastoral setting. And our text this evening, again, Psalm 23, if I asked you what psalm that is, you would say it's the Shepherd Psalm, and written by, and very appropriately, by King David, who was the shepherd boy. And so 1 Samuel 17, verse 12 says, "Now David was a son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." And as you read that in the text, feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, it's reminiscent of some scenes that have been before us the last few weeks as we've looked at the Christmas story. There on those same hillsides as the shepherds would watch their sheep, the angels came to them, as you know the story. Verse 34, "David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep." David was a sheep keeper. We call him a shepherd. And as a shepherd, who better to speak to us about the fact that God is my shepherd, that I am a sheep. And I love, as you look at Psalm 23, all the personal pronouns. The I, the me, it's God very intimately dealing with us as his sheep. And so tonight, what I want us to consider is that you will find perfect provision in the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Okay, you'll find perfect provision in the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. David's testimony was, "The Lord is my shepherd." Again, very personal testimony. He saw God as the one that was providing for him. And he's the great provider that's watching over us. And so is that my testimony tonight? Can I look at that and say, you know what? God is the one that's providing for me. I'm seeing God meet my needs. I'm aware that the shepherd is at work in my life. I've shared before that the amazing video I saw online of, and it was in a foreign country, and so that the it wasn't English-speaking people, but you can get an idea of what they were doing. It was a youth group that was with a shepherd, and they were calling his sheep using the same language that the shepherd would use. He told them what word to say. They would say that word, and I can't remember what it was. They would scream it, and they're laughing, and the sheep are just kind of ignoring them, nothing happening. And then the shepherd cries out, says the same term, and the sheep lift their heads, turn, and then run towards the shepherd. John 10 speaks about that reality between the shepherd and the sheep. It says in verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And there is an intimate reality, New Testament, Old Testament, that God has us as sheep, and specifically Jesus has us as sheep, and as his sheep, we hear his voice, we know him, we know our shepherd. And so the blessings that we're going to look at about Psalm 23 are not universal. They are primarily for the church. They're primarily for those that are born again and have a heart that is related to God. Now, the blessings might kind of spill out by God's grace to some others that aren't necessarily born again. But by and large, the blessings we consider tonight are those of the believer. And so we've already prayed, haven't we? I'm so used to our old format. We'll just go ahead here. But you'll find perfect provision in the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, okay, is what we're looking at. And so you can trust him to provide for you physically. And that's where the psalm starts. It starts with physical, very real practical needs that we have. You know, as we're reading through the scriptures and we're going to the gospels and we're going all around, but as you read the gospels, it's impossible to read the gospels without being convinced that God cares about our physical needs. So he doesn't just care about our spiritual needs and those things that are maybe a little more mystical and less visible, but God cares about our physical needs. Katie and I have been reading together at night Mark's gospel, and we've recently read about the feeding of the 4,000. And it says in Mark 8:1, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." And there's the Lord. He's preaching. He's interested in their spiritual needs, obviously. But he's also aware that, you know what, they've got a physical need. They've been with me all this time. They haven't eaten. And he had compassion on them and he desired to feed them lest they physically faint. We keep reading in that gospel account. And we've read about the dumb having his tongue loose so that he could speak. The deaf, ears open so they could hear. The blind, eyes open so that they can see. The lame, legs healed so that they can walk. And again, we're reminded that our shepherd cares for our physical needs. And so as we trust him to meet our physical needs, we can be confident that we will be supplied. You will be supplied. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." All right? We tend to use the term want in a different way. I want a Ferrari. You know, I want a mansion. I want £1,000,000. But in the text, it's the idea, I shall not be in need. I shall not be in want. So if I have a need, my God is the one that is going to provide for me and meet my needs. You know, and if I asked us tonight, I think we understand, you know, God the Father, he's up in heaven. We see Jesus Christ, God manifest on the earth. But does God the Father care for us in the same way that we see Jesus care for the physical needs of people? When I was in Israel, I got to visit the region of the Sea of Galilee. And I've mentioned before, that's my favorite region in Galilee, or in Israel. But there, by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. And as he's preaching, he said in Matthew 6:31, he said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Who's gonna supply that? God is gonna supply that. God is aware of that. My part is, hey, put God first and put righteousness first, God's righteousness first. Those things being accomplished, I can with confidence say, you know what, God is gonna supply my needs. Remember Abraham on Mount Moriah, as he offered up his son Isaac, what did he need? He needed a substitute. He needed a substitute sacrifice. He needed a ram that God would supply in that thicket. And there, Abraham would call that place Jehovah Jireh, which means what? The Lord will provide. And notice it doesn't mean the Lord provided. Yes, he did, but it's future because that's where provision is needed. The Lord will provide. It's a name of God, Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. You'll be supplied. Secondly, you'll be rested and nourished. You'll be rested and nourished. It says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Okay, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Israel is a very arid place. I was there in January, and I was surprised when we were looking at a hillside that was a little bit green at the place called Michmash, where Jonathan went against the Philistines, and the garrison of the Philistines went up to fight. And it's a beautiful valley that's there, and it was a little bit green, but not like Scotland is green at all. It would take a very wise shepherd to be able to take his flock and to put them in a place where they could have a green pasture provided for them in a place that they could rest. You know, rest and nourishment are important to our well-being. I mean, that's something that's vital to us to be able to function well, is that we be rested and that we be well-nourished. I've enjoyed preaching in the past on 1 Kings 19 and a message on depression from Elijah fleeing from Queen Jezebel. But you see those aspects of rest and nourishment in the text. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Elijah had just been through it on the mount. I mean, he had been all out in battle for God. He was exhausted. He was worn out. He needed nourishment. And so he rests under the juniper tree. The angel wakes him up, says, "Eat this." He goes back to sleep. The angel says, "Eat this. The journey's too great for thee." Again, God cares about rest and nourishment. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." I mean, we have David saying in there in Psalm 2, I think, or Psalm 3, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Mark 6:31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat." And Jesus understood that, and he said, "Come on, we got to get away, got to get a little rest, got to get a little bit of food." Why? Because he's the great shepherd. He cares about making us lie down in those green pastures and meeting that physical need. Okay, so you'll be supplied, you'll be rested and nourished, and you'll be refreshed. It says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Still water in our context means what? Non-carbonated. And I had to learn that the hard way. I'm not a fan of carbonated water. And I bought the wrong thing the first year that we're here, and found out shockingly as I tried to drink it. But still water in the Bible, obviously that's talking about it's not running water. It's not moving water. And I Googled, you know, why do sheep actually have to drink from still water? And this is what I found online. And it's from a website that's not a biblical website. It's farmandanimals.com. And which is better, still or running water? Well, it might seem that running water would be preferred because it's better aerated and resists contamination and stagnation better than still water. Sheep are a bit resistant to approaching running water. Part of the reason is that falling into running water can be a big risk for an animal wearing a heavy wool coat. Pregnant ewes, older animals, and those that are in poor health are at greater risk of being swept up and drowned in running water. Clean water is absolutely essential for sheep and all other forms of life. Every sheep needs between 1.5 and 3 gallons of clean, fresh water daily. Pregnant and nursing ewes may need as much as 5 gallons of water a day. If you have a stream on your property, you may think that this is the perfect solution to your sheep watering needs, but sheep tend to be wary of running water. Additionally, these natural water sources are very likely to be contaminated. You never know what might be upstream, right? And it's just saying, I mean, that looks good. That seems like it worked, but sheep don't, that's not good for sheep. There's a danger to sheep. It's possibly contaminated. They need a lot of still fresh water. Now, again, I say remind us today that God provides that for us. We find that spiritually in Christ. 1 John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that is refreshment. And I know it's this one bridges the gap between physical and spiritual. It's physical. It means this: I'm not doing things that do not satisfy and hurt me. I'm doing things that are soul satisfying and pleasing. And there is spiritual but yet physical refreshment found in those things through Christ, right? So it is a physical aspect of what God has done. So again, first of all, we can trust him to provide for us physically. Secondly, you can trust him to provide for you spiritually, And this has to do with the idea that you can be made right, that God's going to spiritually do that work internally in the life of his sheep. So it says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. It's not something that I do. It's something that God does. It's something that God reaches in and he makes my soul right. Now, that word restoreth, it means this: movement back to the point of departure. I mean, really, it could be a term for revival. It's that bringing me back to spiritual vitality or even that initial point of spiritual vitality. And, you know, we understand tonight our soul had to be restored. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That before he got saved, our heart was against God. Our soul was away from God, but that he is the one that, as the shepherd goes after the sheep, brought us back into his fold, made us his sheep. He made us right. It's what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And it's that he is the restorer of souls. Praise God. You know, there's a lot of people in our area that their soul is far away from God. But praise God, he is the one that is seeking after the lost. He is the one that is able to make them right spiritually and bring them into his fold. When I was in Ireland, first day in Ireland, and this, you know, first day is kind of set your expectations for what life is normally like wherever you are. And we came around a corner, and it was just like I expected. There were sheep escaping from a fence coming out into the road, and there's about 20 sheep. And I thought, I'm in Ireland. There's just sheep everywhere. And so these sheep had escaped, and we stopped the car, and we got out. The shepherd wasn't there. And so we got to play shepherd and corral these sheep and get these sheep back into the sheepfold and fix the sheepfold up to protect them so that the shepherd's sheep would be saved. I want to ask us tonight, as we think about he's the one that desires the sheep within his fold, are we helping the shepherd? You know, the great shepherd is still active. He's still participant. He's still seeking. But those that he uses to seek, often it's us reaching out and saying, hey, God is interested in you. God cares about you. God can meet your spiritual needs. He wants to make you right and make you a part of his sheepfold. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Like, how much does the Lord desire to make my life right? So much so that he gave his life so that he could purchase my redemption so that I could become his sheep, be made right. And so we can trust him to provide for us spiritually, being made right. But then secondly, you can do what is right if you follow him. If you trust him, you can do what is right. It says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me. Where? In the paths of righteousness. He's going to get me into that place where I can be in a position of obedience to God, and I can succeed as a believer, and I don't have to live in defeat. I don't have to wander out of the way and to be in danger. You know, sheep, again, don't lead, do they? They follow. They need somebody to guide them. As a teenager, I think, or maybe even a little bit younger, my family got to go on a cattle drive in Colorado. And I wasn't riding a horse. I was sitting on the back of a station wagon tailgate, all right, as the cattle are going through a village. And if a cow got into somebody's shrubbery, we did participate and get a stick and help whack that cow back out to where they needed to be. If that was a rebellious animal, it'd be very tough to try to get them to the place that they needed to be, and the place that was the safe place for them. You know, for us, if we're off the path of righteousness, it's not because the Savior has departed from us. It's that we have gone wavered from the Savior, right? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's going to guide me in that way that is right. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I praise God. I can say to us tonight, you know, the way of victory is the way Christ intended. The way of victory is the place that we can be in tonight, because our shepherd helps us walk in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So he cares about us physically. He cares about us spiritually. We can trust him to meet those needs. But then third, you can trust him to provide for you emotionally. You can trust him to provide for you emotionally. You know, one of the things about sheep is that they are timid, all right, or often fearful. And my boys, a couple weeks ago, were walking with me, and we were out on the edge of the Pentland Hills, and ended up in a pasture where there's sheep having crossed the what we call in the States. I'm not sure, I can't remember the term here, but cattle guard is what we call them. And got out in this field, and also, I don't know what it was, but one of the sheep's panicked, all right? And it just, as soon as that happened, all the sheep just went, just scattered, because they just obviously are a very timid and fearful animal. Obviously, as human beings, we aren't known necessarily for our bravery, but that there's often a fear in our lives as well. And one of the greatest fears that is faced by mankind is the fear of death. And we're seeing that right now with the pandemic, and the anxiety that a lot of people are facing is because they're being faced with death. And you think about that fear, it's a fear that we possess because we understand we'll all die. That, I mean, it's inescapable. There's a reality that death is something that is in the future. We can't see beyond the grave. We can't see past that point to visibly understand what's there. We don't know when that time will be, when the end of our life will come, and that uncertainty as well. So it's natural and understandable that there would be a fear associated with death. And fear is torment. As the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know, I could say today the great shepherd doesn't want us to be afraid, and he doesn't specifically want us to be afraid of death. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As Christ came to deliver mankind from the great adversary, death, and praise God, for us that are saved, he has done that. And so we can face, by God's grace, we can face death unafraid. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now notice, for a believer, death is just a shadow. It's just that it's not the scary thing that it is for an unbeliever. It's just the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, praise God. There are many testimonies that we could share of believers that have passed away that in the face of death had great courage and even joy as they faced that. I was reading in Methodist magazine from 1849. I picked up an old, very old copy of the Methodist magazine. And Reverend James Waite was an Englishman. He was a Wesleyan missionary that went to West Africa. He died at the age of 24 soon after reaching his field. And they printed his final days and about his life and in this magazine. And it said, he asked us to pray. We knelt down before time could only weep. At length, Mr. Dove attempted to pray, but he was almost immediately interrupted by our dear brother, who began to invoke the divine blessing upon all his brethren and continued to do so for some minutes. He paused a little and then said, "Oh, glory be to Jesus. I feared I should depart without a shout for my Lord, but he would not allow it. Bless his gracious name. I preach Christ in life, though very unfaithfully, and I will preach him in death. I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." And then he said, "Mortals cry, a man is dead. Angels shout, a child is born." In this strain, he continued for at least 2 hours. None who were present could refrain from the prayer, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You know, as you read the New Testament, you read about those that faced death, there was great courage that they had about it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul said, hey, if death comes, that's great. It's better. But and he said as well, it's more needful for you that I remained here. But there was that confidence in death. Praise God, we can face death unafraid. And in that, we can take comfort in correction and direction. Okay? We can take comfort in correction and direction. It says, "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David expressed and acknowledged that, you know what, God is directing my life and God is correcting me in life. As it over in Israel, we are at Caesarea Philippi, which is the rock with the water that's coming out of it, the place where Peter said to Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there as we were below that rock, I looked up and there was a shepherd up on the hillside with the staff and the crook around it. And I think it was goats that he was herding. But with those that staff, he directs them. He protects them. Barnes notes, he quotes a book called The Land in the Book. And he said, "The shepherd invariably carries a rod or staff with him when he goes forth to feed his flock. It's often bent or hooked at one end. With his staff, he rules and guides the flock to their green pastures and defends them from the enemies. With it also, he corrects them when disobedient and brings them back when wondering." And so the truth is this tonight, if I see the correction of the shepherd, or if I sense the direction of the shepherd, it's a comfort to me. It helps me with my anxiety because I know God's got it. I know God's watching over me. I know God's caring for me. How does that help me? That helps me emotionally. I'm not afraid. Why? Because I'm confident that God is with me. And so you can trust him to provide for you emotionally and spiritually and physically. And then you can trust him to provide for you securely. I've got several more points. I'll just tell you, they're short points as we continue on. But you can trust him to provide for you securely. It says in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And you can almost see David sitting in the cave, maybe eating a meal as King Saul has the mountainside surrounded, trying to capture him. But David goes, you know what? God's meeting my needs here. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. He's taking care of me. And I say to us tonight, it doesn't matter if the world is in chaos. The great shepherd still cares for us as his sheep. Psalm 46 was a blessing to our family this week as we read it in family devotions. In verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And imagine if this was true. The Pentland Hills are crashing down into the Firth of Forth, and everything's being flat, and everything around us is chaos. David just says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Why? Because God's provision for me is secure. And that, to us tonight, you know, we could be anxious right now about so many things. We've got the pandemic, the division of nations, the economy, the power grab of government, media bias, big tech censorship, rogue nations. And I mean, we could list a long list of things that we could be anxious about. But in that place of chaos, God is my refuge. He is a very present help. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I am securely cared for by God no matter what is taking place around me. And so you can trust him to provide for you securely. You can trust him to provide for you emotionally, spiritually, physically. And then you can trust him to provide for you bountifully, bountifully. He said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Okay, David's not complaining. David's like, hey, life is great. You are meeting my needs exceptionally. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. You know, again, I feel bad for those today that don't know the good shepherd caring for them. And they might say something to us, like I've had said to me so many times, this is hell. It's not hell, but I understand what they're saying. They're saying life is very fragile, very tough, and it just, they don't have the comfort that we have. But you know, praise God, tonight, as we think about this, we can say something like this: I'm a child of God. I'm a partaker of Christ's inheritance. I'm assured of eternal home in heaven. I'm being made into the image of the Son of God. I'm cared for by the great shepherd. I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm never in danger of hellfire, not ever, right? And we can stop tonight and say, you know what? My cup runneth over. God has blessed me. God has given me so very much in Christ. God in giving me the shepherd Jesus has given me a bountiful blessing. And so you can trust him to provide for you bountifully, securely, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And then you can trust him to provide for you temporally. Temporally, okay? That means in this life, in this temporal world, that God is going to provide for us. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, again, that's the security of it. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All of this temporal reality that we're in, I'm going to have God's goodness and mercy there. I've read a little bit of John Bunyan's The Holy War. And it's an allegory about a city named Mansoul. There's different characters there. You got understanding is the mayor. Conscience is the recorder. Lord will be will. That represents that will that departed from God. Okay, and there's all these spiritual realities that are woven into the story. It's very interesting to read. But if these two realities of which David is speaking were in that city, and they were, I don't know what their names would have been, but they would be like this. They would be goodness, all right? And goodness would be that person that stands up in the city of Mansoul for as long as the city is there and would say this: you don't deserve this, but here is God's grace, right? Goodness and mercy are with us all the days of our life. They're present. They're constantly saying, hey, here's God's grace. Here's God's goodness. You don't deserve this, but here, because goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy is, you don't deserve God's forgiveness. You don't deserve to have that punishment withdrawn, but it's withdrawn because God is a merciful God, and it's forever. As long as you're in this life, you've got those two companions, God's goodness and God's mercy. And so what? God's going to provide for me temporarily. As long as I'm in this life, God is going to meet my needs. I can't consider this verse, and probably some of you have already thought about it. Maybe as we read those words, I can't read it without thinking about the covenanter that was shown the hands and the head of his son. They had executed him, and they brought him into him, and they held him up, and they said, "Do you know them? Do you know them?" And he said, "I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life." He looked at that and he didn't say, "Well, this is wrong. God's robbed me of the blessing of what he promised me." He said, "No, God is still good. God is still merciful. God will be to the end of my life." You know what we ought to do? We ought to look at our life and look at it a bit differently and say, "You know what? I still have God's goodness. I still got God's mercy. As long as I'm alive, God is meeting my needs because God provides for me temporally." And then lastly, all right, you can trust him to provide for you eternally. You can trust him to provide for you eternally. It says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I could say this tonight. If this life were hell, if it was, and I mean that, if it was a fire we dwelled in a fire for life, it's temporary, correct? It's not forever, praise God. This life is temporary. Now, let me say, this life is not hell. This life is very good. There's a lot of blessings that we have. There's a lot of great things that we have. But if this life were hell, what do we have to look forward to? We're looking forward to eternity with God forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, praise God, tonight we can say, "I know for sure, if we're saved, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've got the blessing of that assurance of that reality." 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so praise God tonight, whatever's going on in your life, if we can rejoice in nothing else, we can rejoice tonight and say, "God has provided for me eternally. He's provided that place in heaven." And we can know that as we understand from 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, praise God, that's what we want people to know. We want them to understand what we understand, that we can have life everlasting through Christ. It's eternal. Our great shepherd gives that to us. You know, I wonder as I look at Psalm 23, where was David? What hillside was he sitting on as he contemplated this psalm, as he wrote, you know, was he looking back in his mind's eye to those days as a shepherd boy on the hillside of Bethlehem, tending those sheep and thinking, how is God like a shepherd? Praise God, tonight we can trust him to provide physically, that supply and rest and nourishment, spiritually, restoring us to bring us back to himself and then helping us walk on that right path. Emotionally, you know, praise God, I don't have to be afraid of death even. The great adversary of mankind is defeated. Certainly in other areas, God would encourage me as well. Securely, despite what's going around me, God's still providing that table. Bountifully, it's the abundant life. Temporally, that means in this life, until it's over, I'm going to have goodness and mercy. And then praise God after that, it's eternally, that God's going to meet my needs. And so may God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's pray and ask him to do so. Father, we're thankful for our shepherd. And Father, I just pray, may the Spirit of God remind us of these truths this week as we get into it. Father, that you're going to provide our food, that you're going to provide our clothes, that you're going to provide refreshment. Father, you're going to provide for us spiritually if we'll let you, that if somebody heard this message tonight and they're not saved, they're a sheep that's away from the shepherd, that they could be saved, that the good shepherd gave his life for them so that they could be born again and be made right. And Father, you could help us to walk on the path of righteousness. And then, Father, we know that you provide for us emotionally. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid even of death, because that was taken care of by our shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And then we praise you that you provide for us abundantly, that you provide for us securely, that you provide for us temporally, that you provide for us eternally. And Father, may the Spirit of God just remind us of the good things and the mercy and the grace of God, all the blessings that we have in our great shepherd. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.